The scripture I want to take off with tonight is found in Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 36. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 36. I think I read some of the scripture about Simeon on Sunday. And following that scripture in Luke chapter 2, the Bible said in verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. I believe that's 84 years, is it not, that she was a widow? And which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for," there's the word, "redemption in Jerusalem." Pray with me just a moment. Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God, and thank you for our darling Savior, the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, tonight that you'll bless your Word as it goes forth. Give us ears tonight to hear what the Spirit of God would tender our hearts about tonight. Help us, Father, that it would not be a season, Lord, void of worship, but a season full of worship in our hearts and in our lives and in our homes. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you think about the definition of redemption, I've heard this years ago. It means to deliver by paying a price. You say, "Pastor, what's that got to do with Christmas?" It has everything to do with Christmas, because that's Jesus said, "For this cause," when he was headed to Calvary, "came I into the world." It's the very cause, the very reason that he came. He knew he was headed to Calvary. And the Bible teaches that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So long before Jesus was ever born, it was determined in the determinate counsel of God, the Bible said, that Jesus would give his life to redeem his people. In theology, this comes from the Webster's 1828. It means to rescue and deliver from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law. And we certainly have violated God's law. Amen? And every one of us, actually, when you understand the scripture, has violated all of God's law, because to offend in one point is to be guilty of all. And so by obedience and suffering, in theology means to rescue and deliver from the bondage of sin by obedience and suffering. Now notice this, in the place of the sinner. He was our substitute. That little baby that Mary held in her arms, beloved, was going to be 12 years old in the temple, causing them all to scratch their head. Amen. But he was headed at 33 and a half years old to Calvary to give his life. And by doing and suffering that which is accepted in lieu of the sinner's obedience. I thought about, when I thought about Redeemer and redemption, my mind went back to Boaz and Ruth. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. And see, in order for Jesus to be a kinsman, he had to take on a body like you and I have and be tempted like you and I are in all points. And the scripture said, "Yet without sin." Don't ask me to explain it. I just believe it. He was 100% God all the time and 100% man when he was on this earth. Amen. He's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you don't learn to separate those two in discerning the scripture, that's where people come up with these so-called contradictions, because they'll say things like, "Well, God cannot tempt any man with evil, neither can he be tempted, so Jesus couldn't be God." Well, I'm going to tell you something. God wasn't tempted with evil, but the Son of God, God in the flesh, amen, was tempted in all points like as we are. The kinsman redeemer, there was three things about him that had to be so. He had to be a near kinsman. You see, Jesus was sitting at the right hand of the Father. You say, why did he come all the way down to the earth? Glory to God, this will make you shout, to be near. Amen. To be near mankind. He wanted to come down here and be with us. He had to be a near kinsman. And then he had to be willing to redeem. And then he had to be able to redeem. Aren't you glad we have a redeemer tonight? Amen. That's a near kinsman that was willing to redeem. And I love this. You know why I'm going to come back Sunday? Because he's still willing to redeem. Amen. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. And he must be able to redeem. And what a blessed day it was in Ruth's life when she found out that Boaz was going to redeem her. Amen. And redeem the property. And what a blessing that was. But it's a blessed day in our life. The Bible said in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You see, he didn't just bear our sin in his body on the tree. Beloved, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that a blessing tonight? The Bible said, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I think that's a blessing, don't you? Amen. He wanted to redeem us. Listen to this illustration tonight. I'm going to read another one that's lengthy in a little while. But I thought this stirred my heart. I hope it stirs your heart tonight. You've been saved by the grace of God. A little boy lost his boat. And Tom carried his new boat to the edge of the river. He carefully placed it in the water, and he slowly let out the string. How smoothly the boat sailed. Tom sat in the warm sunshine, admiring the little boat that he had built. Suddenly, a strong current caught the boat. Excuse me. Tom tried to pull it back to the shore, but the string broke. The little boat raced downstream. Tom ran along the sandy shore as fast as he could, but his little boat soon slipped out of sight. All afternoon he searched for the boat. Finally, when it was too dark to look any longer, Tom sadly went home. A few days later, on the way home from school, Tom spotted a boat that looked just like his in a store window. When he got closer, he could see, sure enough, it was his. Tom hurried to the store manager. He said, "Sir, that's my boat in your window. I made it." The manager said, "Sorry, son, but someone else brought that in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it for $1. Tom ran home and counted all of his money, exactly $1. When he reached the store, he rushed to the counter. "Here's the money for my boat." As he left the store, Tom hugged his boat and said, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." Glory to God. It'll be a happy day in James's life when he says, "First God made me, and then he bought me." Hallelujah. I mean, to tell you, that's a blessing tonight. Amen. My mind went back to my earaches when I was a baby, when I was a kid, and Mom heating those diapers, those cloth diapers. I mean, those were the days, my friend. Amen. Heating them cloth diapers and rolling them up, putting them around my head, pin them together and just bring a little relief. And I can remember Mama, she knew that she wasn't right with God. Mama knelt by my bed one night and said, "Honey, God won't hear me, but if you'll talk to him, he'll hear you and he'll help you." I wasn't but about 5 years old, but I'll never forget that as long as I live. You know what happened that night? God made me. Hallelujah. And give me enough faith of a child, amen, to talk to him, amen, and ask him for some help. And then it was 22 years later that I asked him to save me. And boy, that's the help that matters, amen. Thank God for his redemption. The second word in Christmas, going with R here, is reconciliation. And the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world through himself. You know, I don't want to get ahead in the message, but you know, God was in Christ. Somebody say amen. And the reason he wanted to come, and the reason he did come, was because man and God were separated by sin. And he was going to make a way, amen, that man and God could be reconciled and come together once again. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The lady that did my scan today, I was talking to her, and she's burdened for her children. They're teenagers, and they have no interest in going back to church. She missed for a while because her mom was sick, and her mom passed away with COVID. Then her dad got dementia, and she was out of church for a while, and she said, I feel responsible. Now I can't get them to go back. And I shared the card with her in the video. I said, honey, watch this. She's back in church now, but the kids won't go. Well, I said, watch this. I said, I don't believe you'll find anything you disagree with. There's 39 verses of scripture in it. And I said, maybe them youngins will take their cell phone and scan this little QR code right here. I said, honey, listen, lots of times the problem is not what's going on the outside. Maybe their heart ain't never been changed. Maybe they need the Lord. And she agreed with me in their heart. And what I'm trying to say is God reconciled us, turned around and gave us a book. And he said, now I want you to share with others the word of reconciliation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God uses this word. And I really appreciate what she said. I said, honey, I'm praying. I said, if you've got a friend that's unsaved or a loved one that's unsaved, I said, you can just get to that video and then send the link and tell them, I want you to go to heaven with me. I'm going to heaven when I leave this world. I said, I'm praying I'll meet somebody in heaven. She looked at me and said, I believe you will. Amen. Just showing a little concern. Amen. And I praise God for his word, the word of reconciliation. In Webster's 1828, it means that sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God after a natural estrangement or enmity. It means the atonement. Thank God, God made a way that we could be reconciled. Now listen to me tonight. I'm going to get into something right here. You talk about Christmas. Beloved, I believe this would be wonderful. If God reconciled us, the Bible said, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so sometimes when you're talking about reconciliation, you're talking about God and man. But sometimes when you're talking about reconciliation, you're talking about man and man. I'm going to read you something that blew my mind. I did not know this, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Shortly after the turn of the century, Japan invaded, conquered, and occupied Korea. Of all their oppressors, Japan was the most ruthless. This reminds me of just what went on with Hamas. They overwhelmed the Koreans with a brutality that would sicken the strongest of stomachs. Their crimes against women and children were inhuman. Many Koreans live today with a physical and emotional scar that came from the Japanese occupation. One group singled out for concentrated oppression was the Christians. When the Japanese army overpowered Korea, one of the first things they did was board up the evangelical churches and eject most foreign missionaries. It has always fascinated me how people fail to learn from history. Conquering nations have consistently felt that shutting up churches would shut down Christianity. It didn't work in Rome when the church was established, and it hasn't worked since. Yet somehow the Japanese thought they would have a different success record. The conquerors started by refusing to allow churches to meet and jailing many of the key Christian spokesmen. The oppression intensified as the Japanese military increased its profile in the South Pacific, the land of the rising sun. spread its influence through a reign of savage brutality. Anguish filled the hearts of the oppressed and kindled hatred deep in their souls. One pastor persistently entreated his local Japanese police chief for permission to meet for services. He nagged and he nagged, and he was finally accommodated, and the police chief offered to unlock his church for one meeting. It didn't take long for word to travel. Committed Christians starving for an opportunity for unhindered worship quickly made their plans. Long before dawn on that promised Sunday, Korean families throughout a wide area made their way to church. They passed the staring eyes of their Japanese captors, but nothing was going to steal their joy as they closed the doors behind them and they shut out the cares of oppression and shut in a burning spirit anxious to glorify their Lord. The Korean church has always had a reputation as a singing church. Their voices of praise could not be concealed inside the little wooden frame sanctuary. Song after song rang through the open windows into the bright Sunday morning. For a handful of peasants listening nearby, the last two songs the congregation sang seemed suspended in time. It was during a stanza of "Nearer, My God, to Thee" that the Japanese police chief waiting outside gave the orders. The people toward the back of the church could hear them when they barricaded the doors, but no one realized that they had doused the church with kerosene until they smelled the smoke. The dried wooden skin of the small church quickly ignited. Fumes filled the structure as tongue of flame began to lick the baseboard on the interior walls, where was an immediate rush for the windows. But momentary hope recoiled in horror as the men climbing out the windows came crashing back in, their bodies ripped by a hail of bullets. The good pastor knew it was the end. With a calm that comes with confidence, he led his congregation in a hymn whose words served as fitting farewell to the earth and a loving salutation to heaven. The first few words were all the prompting the terrified worshipers needed. With smoke burning their eyes, they instantly joined as one to sing their hope and leave their legacy. Their song became a serenade to the horrified and helpless witnesses outside. Their words also tugged at the heart of the cruel men who oversaw this flaming execution of the innocent. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Just before the roof collapsed, they sang the last words. Their words an eternal testimony to their faith. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. It gets better. These people went on to glory, singing to Jesus, amen. You say, Pastor, why? Because they had been reconciled, amen. And the strains of music and the wails of children were lost in a roar of flames. The elements that once formed bone and flesh mixed with the smoke and dissipated into the air. The bodies that once housed life fused with the charred rubble of the building that once housed the church. But the souls who left singing finished their chorus in the throne room of God. Clearing the incinerated remains was the easy part. Erasing the hate would take decades. For some of the relatives of the victims, this carnage was too much. Evil had stooped to a new low, and there seemed to be no way to curb their bitter loathing of the Japanese. In the decades that followed, that bitterness was passed on to a new generation. The Japanese, although conquered, remained a hated enemy.
The monument the Koreans built at the location of the fire not only memorialized the people who died, but stood as a mute reminder of their pain. Inner rest? How could rest coexist with a bitterness deep as marrow in the bones? Suffering, of course, is part of life. People hurt people. Almost all of us have experienced it at some time. Would somebody say amen? Maybe you felt it when you came home to find that your spouse had abandoned you, or when your integrity was destroyed by a series of well-timed lies, or when your company was bled dry by a partner. It kills you inside. Bitterness clamps down on your soul like iron shackles. The Korean people, who found it too hard to forgive, could not enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. Hatred had choked their joy. I will say this tonight. A lot of people not going to have Christmas because hatred has choked their joy. Amen. And it wasn't until 1972 that any hope came. A group of Japanese pastors traveling through Korea came upon the memorial. And when they read the details of the tragedy and the names of the spiritual brothers and sisters who had perished, they were overcome with shame. Their country had sinned. And even though none of them were personally involved, some were not even born at the time of tragedy, they still felt national guilt that could not be excused. They returned to Japan, committed to right a wrong, and there was an immediate outpouring of love from their fellow believers. They raised 10 million yen, the equivalent of $25,000. The money was transferred through proper channels, and a beautiful white church building was erected on the site of the tragedy. When the dedication service for the new building was held, a delegation from Japan joined the relatives and special guests. Although their generosity was acknowledged and their attempts at making peace appreciated, the memories were still there. Hatred preserves pain. It keeps the wounds open and the hurts fresh. The Koreans' bitterness had festered for decades. Christian brothers or not, these Japanese were descendants of a ruthless enemy. The speeches were made, the details of the tragedy recalled, and the names of the dead honored. It was time to bring the service to a close. Someone in charge of the agenda thought it would be appropriate to conclude with the same two songs that were sung the day the church was burned. The song leader began with the words, "Nearer, my God, to thee." But something remarkable happened as the voices mingled on the familiar melody, as the memories of the past mixed with the truth of the song, resistance started to melt. The inspiration that gave hope to a doomed collection of churchgoers in a past generation gave hope once more. The song leader closed the service with the hymn, "At the Cross." The normally stoic Japanese could not contain themselves. The tears that began to fill their eyes during the song suddenly gushed from deep inside. They turned to their Korean spiritual relatives and beg them to forgive. The guarded, calloused hearts of the Koreans were not quick to surrender, but the love of the Japanese believers, not intimidated by the decades of hatred, tore at the Koreans' emotions. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. One Korean turned toward a Japanese brother, then another, and then the floodgates holding back a wave of emotion let go. The Koreans met their Japanese friends in the middle. They clung to each other and wept. Japanese of tears of repentance and Korean tears of forgiveness unmingled or intermingled to bathe the side of an old nightmare. Heaven had sent the gift of reconciliation to a little white church in Korea. I'll tell you what a blessing it is to me to know, beloved, listen,
that it was decades and decades. You'd be surprised sitting in churches all across America how many's got a loved one that they won't speak to, that they won't call, amen, and sometimes even a brother or a sister in Christ. I'm telling you, Christmas is about reconciliation, not just God and man. But the Bible tells me, beloved, listen, that if I go to the altar to present my gift to the Lord, and there I remember that my brother hath aught against me, get up and first go be reconciled to my brother. And he said, then you can come and offer the gift. Ain't that a blessing tonight? Listen, God's got it right, amen. We can't be right with him and not be right with each other, amen. What a blessing it is to know what reconciliation is really all about. That story blessed me. I hope it blessed you. I'd never heard it before, never read it before, didn't know it. I wasn't a history student. I wasn't much of a student at all in school, amen. But I'm thankful tonight that God led me to that story about reconciliation. The last thing in the message tonight, and I got to hurry, I'm done, is riches. Not only redemption, and not only reconciliation for the R, but riches. One old preacher said one time, he was preaching, he said, I want everybody to shake my hand before you leave. He said, go out of here this week and tell everybody you shook hands with a poor boy that's got everything. I like that. Amen. Listen what the Bible said. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. This is Christmas. Honey, he was sitting there at the right hand of God the Father. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He come down here that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. I tell you that Jesus said, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He wasn't too concerned. Amen. He was like Abraham. Hey, beloved, he never drove his stakes too deep because he knew he wasn't going to be here long anyway. Amen. Years ago, a lady by the name of Lissy Malk, I got other scriptures, but I'm going to quit right there. A lady by the name of Lissy Malk, she lived in a shack by the road, and I mean a shack by the road. I'm not making fun of her. She's the happiest person in our church. And somebody said to her, I think it was April or May, said, boy, Sister Lissy, said, it's nice out there, ain't it? She said, yeah, she wore a sweater and a bonnet if it's 95. And she said, but you know what? Said, it won't be long. Said, the preacher will turn that old air conditioner on and make it winter time again. That's what she said in the church. I'd go see her in the summertime. She'd be sitting in a rocker. I'm talking in 90 degrees outside, the sweater and a bonnet on, reading her Bible. And I went one day, and the board broke on the porch, and I about broke my leg. And I said, Sister Lissy, I'm going to bring some men down here and put you a porch on the front of this thing. She said, oh, no, Pastor, no, 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 no. She said, if you want to patch it up a little bit, I really would appreciate that. She said, I got a window broke out back there, so if you'd put me a window pane in, I really would appreciate that. She said, Pastor, she said, we wouldn't want to fix it up too nice. They'll just fight over it when I'm gone. You'd be surprised how much bitterness is in this world. Over stupid stuff. Stupid stuff. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you and I fall out over stuff, it's stupid. Say amen. That stuff's going to burn one day. The men and you that know Jesus, we're going to heaven, Brother Stephen. Going to be together for eternity. We might as well get along down here. Amen. I appreciate the Lord, don't you? You glad you come tonight? Amen.